Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back another week, Lord, to be in your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to better understand the nature of the church today. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to be able to be here together. Lord, it's only by your grace, Lord, you have brought us together again another week. Let us not take this lightly, but take this as a blessing from you, Lord, that we get to kind of step away from so much chaos in the world and kind of step in a place, Lord, that is full of safety, full of love and care. Lord, so Lord, we ask you, Lord, to just be with us tonight, Lord, as we love one another and care for one another and study your word together here tonight. Equip your church at this time. Bless us and keep us. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Can somebody read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20?
Jesus came to the host of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I say that the Son of Man, I can't say that the Son of Man, somebody else. Okay, I'm reading over
here. And they.
Now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples strict orders to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Doctor, for that. This is right there we saw in verse 18 is one occurrence of the word church in the New Testament. We know this word is also seen in Matthew 18 as well. And many places in Acts and throughout the New Testament, the word church is presented to us. So after last week, our first study in historical theology by William Cunningham, we learned a little bit more about the church, the background of the church. So what is the church? Anybody, what is the church? Body of believers, body of Christ, assemblies, the bride of Christ, the congregation. Anybody else want to take that? Yeah, that's what I want you to get at. The ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean?
Called out.
Called out ones. Exactly. The question number two on our worksheet said, so how did God deal with the called out ones throughout the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament? It should have been of. So how did God deal with the called out ones throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament? So if ecclesia is called out ones, how did God deal with them? We talked about this last week. Looking back at your sheet from last week, how do we deal with that answer?
I know one thing he probably did. He kind of, if they disobeyed, if they disobeyed him, in the, like in the Old Testament, like in Hebrews, when the
Yeah, he did bring punishment on Israel in the Old Testament. But the called out ones, though, we're talking about the called out, the true church in the Old Testament, the true believers in the New Testament, What do we see as the same type of pattern in the Old Testament, New Testament, with the Christian church of believers, the body of believers?
He showed them his attributes.
He did show his attributes, yeah. But he showed his attributes in the sense of to all mankind. They saw his attributes.
Go ahead.
Yes. Go ahead. Let me see what. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Those three main divisions we see within the church. We see like the dispensations, or we use the word divisions in the Old Testament. The patriarchal. What was patriarchal meant?
The patriarchs.
What does the word patriarch mean? Pater. And we say it in Laos, they say patau.
Father.
Pater is fathers. So it goes about the word pater is still in patriarchal. It's talking about fathers of the faith. So it's dealing with all the way from what time? From Adam. And it goes all the way into with sense of right there where it comes to Moses. Another picture of the dispensation is also seen with the mosaic. What was going on during the dispensation with the mosaic? What was going on at that time?
God was basically giving out the laws of who he was, basically giving them the attributes of who he is, basically.
During the time of Moses. And all under the law. He did the same thing under the law. And what about the Christian church? What's God have? God has dealt with us? How has he shown himself in a similar way as he done with the patriarchs and also with the Mosaic dispensation? How did he deal with the church?
He gave us salvation through Christ.
Did he do the same thing with the Mosaic, under the Mosaic? Did he give on the people of under Moses? Was it always under Christ?
It was a disciplinary tutor. It was basically just like for us to recognize, you know, the state that we were in.
Yeah. Well, you're actually getting it more to the law, the purpose of the law. But what we're getting at with this question right here is, though, is that the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, what made them believers in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic time, and also during the patriarch? What made them believers? We know what makes us believers. What makes us believers? We're called out by Christ. We're in Christ. We're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What about the people under Moses and the people under patriarchs? What about them? What kind of markers do they have?
Works of the law.
Anybody else?
I want to say by Jesus being our sacrifice during that time, like they had to sacrifice animals.
They did sacrifice animals. But what made them believers in the Old Testament? Their faith. It's the same way. It's the same timeline here. During the time of the patriarch, the fathers, Abraham believed in God. The people that submitted to the God and gave their sacrifice has always been about faith. And also in the New Testament, what is it about? It's about faith. It's always been our faith and trusting in Christ. Salvation has always been in faith in Jesus. Even in the Old Testament. How do you know those true people were true people of God? Not because they were born in ethnicity. They were ethnic Israel. They're ethnic Jews. You have people that claim they're ethnic Jews right now in Israel today. Rockefellers, named Rockefellers. And a lot of those names are Jewish names, they would say, of today. But what make you truly followers of God? Not because your ethnicity. It's because of your faith in Christ. And so it goes all the way back from Adam all the way down to all through our timeline that salvation always been about faith in Christ. But how do we need to see this faith? It said the character of God and the great principle of his moral government, the revelation of which has been one great object of all his dealing with men, have of course been at all times the same of themselves. Though the knowledge of them has been communicated to men in sundry time and diverse manners. It looked different. In the Old Testament, it looked a lot different from the New Testament, right? It looked a lot different outgoing. They were sacrificing goats, and a lot of them had to wear certain clothing, certain laws and things of that nature they had to keep. It was totally different how the church looked in the Old Testament, but still, the Old Testament saints are part of the same community of the New Testament saints. Any questions about that?
So is number two the...
Yeah. Yeah, I would say the divisions deal with the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christians. And those three divisions, that's how he dealt with them in the Old Testament. The called out ones through this. Because if you're truly called out between the patriarchal time, you'd obey God. And I ask you a question. What was Abraham at before he came to Israel? What land was he in?
Ur.
Then who called him out? Did he obey God?
Yes.
And it counted towards righteousness. So Abraham obeyed God because he had a heart that was seeking after God. So by his faith. What about the time of the Mosaic Law? All throughout the Old Testament and the prophets. Because the prophets, before Israel, they got exiled to different countries. What countries did Israel get exiled to? Name some countries. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria,
Persia,
and all these different places. Why did they get exiled? Why did they get kicked out of the land of Israel?
Disobedience.
If they would obey God, they would have stayed in the land.
Right.
Not because of works righteousness in the sense of salvation in Christ, but they obeyed God because they had a heart seeking after God. So those who obey God stay. I mean, those who obey God in the sense of, even though they got exiled with everybody else, they were true to God, even in the land of Babylon. A picture of this is seen as who? With Daniel. What was the three gods called in Babylon? The three? It was Daniel, and what was the other gods, other two? Exactly. Were they faithful to God under persecution?
Yes.
That was a picture of Old Testament believers. So when you go to heaven one day, you're going to see those three brothers right there in heaven. You'll see them in heaven because they were believers in the Old Testament. And now we know in the Christian church the same way. Hebrews 11 gets to this. Faith and salvation has always been about faith in Christ. Any questions about that? I know a lot of time we spend so much time talking about Israel. So many news sources and money. Do this for Israel. This for Israel. The true Israel of God are those who are in Christ. In Christ alone. Also, we talked about last week, William Cunningham is saying that regardless of the days of the patriarchs and law of the Christian age, all of these dispensations consisted of God reveal his character and his moral ecclesiology. And all these different groups, God has showed that it is a God that's overall. And he has showed that God requires us to live a moral and holy life. In the Old Testament and New Testament, that has been consistent all throughout time. We always submit to the authority of God, and we always have to, in a sense of, live a moral life. And since we haven't lived a moral life, we need a Savior. And that's why we have Christ. Now, another thing we talked about before we get into our lesson today, we talked about the ancient periods extend, I don't know if that's the answer there. What are the periods of history of the church from the apostolic age to the present day? Number three. You guys remember the answer on that one last week?
Yes.
Ancient, you guys get that down. Ancient, medieval, and modern. So anybody, can you tell me what was going on during the ancient time period? During the apostolic, after the apostles all the way to the present day. What was going on through the actual, what century was it in? And what was going on during that time of the ancient?
First century?
It was the 7th century.
Put them together. Put what you just said. What you said, put them together. What did you just say?
First century.
And what did you say?
7th.
Put them together. It was between the 1st and 7th century. And what was going on during those 1st and 7th century of the ancient period? What was going on?
Reformation.
No.
Supremacy.
Yes.
Over the
Western. Yes. The Pope raised a supreme over the West, at the Western Church. So we saw the establishment of the Catholic Church. We saw the establishment also of the papacy. What is also establishment of something else was another group that rose up during this time? What's another name for him?
Islam.
There's a time of Islam during this time right here, of this time. So the rise of the Catholic Church and also the ancient, also the rise of Islam. What was the second one that Sharon just mentioned? What's also what happened? What after that period of time, we have a 7th century to what time? 7th century to the 16th century, exactly. And what was that period called? Medieval. And what was going on during the medieval?
Reformation.
Yes. The beginning of the Reformation. But before that, the Reformation, look at back before. So we had, in the first one, had the rise of the Catholic Church. But now what's going to happen now from the 7th century to the rise of the Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation? What happened to the Catholic Church during this time? Not quite yet. But what was first the rise of the Catholic Church, then also what the Catholic Church started to do in their process when they rose up?
They started to teach different doctrines.
Yes, yes, good job. Yes, 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 yes. The most important, the establishment of the Pope in Islam was the last one. The medieval time we see right here is the development of, in a sense, of the mystery of iniquity. That's when all the Reformation, and before the Reformation, and all throughout history, a lot of people starting to say that now, so the Catholic Church now came in and started teaching different doctrine. They started to say the Pope as this actually one of the Antichrist during that time. So they said right here, they started to teach different doctrine, the corruption in the church. The church became this political powerhouse. They want to control the world almost at this point. So this was during this medieval time that the rise of the papacy, now they started to believe in different doctrines, even though they already had different doctrine even in the 3rd century, but you start seeing more and more of that but during the time of the medieval period. And what was the last one we should mention? The modern. And what happened on the modern period? That was from the Reformation to today. What can we see now with that? What has happened now from the Reformation to today? We talked about last week.
People are turning away from the church, a lot of prophets and doctrines.
Yeah, yeah. What good? What have we learned good then from the Reformation? What have they helped us out with from the time of the Reformation until now? How have they helped us? And discernment, exactly.
People finally able to get their own, read the Bible for themselves.
Okay. There you go. They was able to get the Bible for themselves. They was able to understand in the sense of, say, the scholarly world. They was able to translate the Bible. They was able to understand what the Catholic Church has done in the past. And so the church now has so many confessions, so many creeds. They had so many things in the past they was able to use now to build about a healthy and strong church today.
And also, a lot of the Reformation happening by the Catholic Church wanting to turn everything around. God had his hand in to let his word stay as it is.
Yeah.
Instead of being changed.
Yeah. And what we say that is that we started to see the Sola Scriptura. The scripture was able to prevail through all this. We were able to have God's word in this. So, that's good. So we call back up now from last week, right? Everybody good? Now, we're going to briefly get into the nature of the church. This is going to be a two-part. We're going to do more of it next week. Today we're going to deal with the nature of the church. So my question would be on number 4, how can we find out what the church is? How can we find out what the church is? Yes, the New Testament, and also what else we can tell outside of scriptures, what also can we find out about the church? History. Good job. Yeah, exactly. And you said something at first. You said the fathers. Yes, exactly. The forefathers. Looking back through history is a hard to, it's looking back at history, and we can see so much of what the church developed, but most importantly, how the church developed by using scriptures. But one thing we can find out throughout history, we can't separate it from, is that we see two major groups throughout history when we talk about Christendom. The Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism. You have the Roman Catholic, you have Protestants. So, you guys might ask this question, and what's the difference, what's going on here? If you're not in the Roman Catholic Church throughout history, you are a Protestant. So let me tell you this. Even though the Jehovah's Witnesses, we wouldn't consider them as a true church, they would still consider themselves as Protestants. Mormons wouldn't be considered a true church. They would still consider themselves as Protestants. Methodists, Protestant, Seventh-day Adventists would consider themselves Protestant. Church of God in Christ, Church of Christ, Baptists, every single group that you know of that would say they're Christian, if you're not a Catholic, you'll pretty much be a Protestant. Almost every church just about is on this side protested against it. So you got a Catholic and you got everybody else. Pretty much. So you want to know the history of the church, you know, from the first century, you're going to be able to see those two groups. The Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants. Protestant, it comes from the word protest. Protest and A-N-T at the end. Protest. That's where it come from. They protested against the Catholic Church. That's what the word Protestant come from. They protested on the teachings and things of the Catholic Church. Okay.
So the answer number four, the how we can find out what the church is in the New Testament.
Through the scriptures and also we can look throughout history. So the Catholics are anxious. William Cunningham tells us. I don't know if you guys got a chance to read it. He's anxious to tell us the Catholic Church are anxious to boast about their superiority in church history. And this superiority has been used to draw men into Catholicism. The Catholic Church feel like they're superior throughout history. So the question number five is, why do the Catholic Church believe that they are superior than any other group? Anybody want to answer that? The Catholic Church feel like they're superior, that they're a true church. Why would they feel that way?
They were formed first.
A good answer. They was formed first. Anybody else?
They was the only one who could read the original text.
That's part of it. Yeah. Church Day.
I was looking John. Back at it, and apparently there was so much heresy, like Gnosticism. And basically everybody at the time was saying there was Christians.
Yeah.
And because people wanted to get a stamp on what they believed and what was correct, that's how Catholicism formed out. And so I believe that's one of the reasons they feel they're superior.
Yeah.
Because they feel like they were the ones that stepped out of all the heresy that was going on, because you couldn't tell who was a Christian and who wasn't.
Yeah. So they feel like they're the one that got things right.
Yes.
And we are the superiority. And so what was the first one you mentioned, Eva? They was formed first, and also they got things right, and so they would feel like their superiority. Trey, what was that? They think they're God? Yes, in some aspect, in a sense, so we saw I get into the talking of the vicar. The vicar as a pope, considered himself the vicar of Christ. The word vicar is Latin, means substitute. So pretty much he's the substitute of Christ. Yeah. Good answer. Yes. What is that called?
Who was that dude that was with John? John, the disciple.
Hold on 1 second on that. Hold on 1 second. What is that called, what Lena just said? So the Catholic Church feel like, in a sense of, that they are continuing what the apostles have passed down to them. What is that called? Nuh-uh. No, give it a try. It's called, not yet. Apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. What this means is that, and I shared it with the men, they believe that when we just read the text in Matthew 16, it was Peter. Peter made this confession. What did Peter say? Peter said right here that you are the Christ,
the Messiah,
the Son of God. He makes the profession of Christ is. And what does Jesus go back and tell Peter? Upon this, upon this, I'm going to build my church. And so Peter, the Catholic Church says that Peter is the first pope in the Catholic Church. He's the first pope. Yes. Yes. Peter is superior in a sense that he's the first pope.
Because Jesus basically...
Jesus told Peter that. That's what they take it. He was talking to Peter by himself.
Right.
And that's what they feel. They take that, and we can talk about some other time. So the church starts off with Peter being actually, the first pope. And so Peter has to what? The next pope has to come down, and Peter has to pass it on to the next person. He had to lay hands. So it comes from the apostolic succession that everybody's passing all the way down from Peter. So Peter was, God gave Peter authority, now Peter gave the next person authority. So it passed all the way down. It's called apostolic succession.
A-P-O-S-T-O-L-E.
Apostle, and it got, yeah.
How can that be, though? Never mind. Oh, leave it alone. But how can it be if he was basically martyred? He was actually crucified with the cross upside down. How can somebody be a successor of that if he physically hasn't seen him to do that?
Yeah. Well, whoever that pope is, an office. It's that office of the pope.
Okay.
It's not just individual. It's that office of the pope. Whenever you're in that place of office of the pope, you're their vicar. You're the substitute. You're pretty much in the place of the Holy Spirit. And so they would say they're superior because Peter, they have been passed down what Peter have.
Right.
And they believe that today. That they are going down with God. What Christ gave Peter, the apostle Peter, they're still in the same position today. That they have the right to pretty much be able to speak over anything. So their church is pretty much to speak over scriptures. Because they have the right of that.
Would it be like with them saying they're superior that they feel like God favors them more than all of the other?
That's what we're getting at. Yes, that's what it means. That's what it means. No, Ms. Doctor, that's not right. What he's saying though is this right here, that not God sees us favorable, but God sees us as the only church. Everybody outside the Catholic Church is not the true church. That's what it's saying. So we are the true church. That's what it's getting at. That superiority that we are the true church. Many think that the Catholics were so religious that it is the right thing to believe. That they're so religious. And still to this day. And somebody, a guy asked me yesterday, a guy asked me, said, hey, what do you think about a person that is Baptist marrying a girl that's Catholic? And he was asking me that question. I was saying, well, within that Catholic family, I mean, a lot of times, if a Catholic, somebody's Catholic married somebody that's Protestant, a lot of times the family cut that person off.
They do.
With that, with Protestant and Catholicism.
I got somebody right now, Ashley, his wife was a Catholic, and they actually disbanded him because she married a Baptist. Was actually in a Baptist church. So and they said that she's no longer welcome there or anything.
Yeah.
The family let her go there.
So that is that they believe is that they are the right church. And many other factors that drawn people to the Catholic Church is relation to history, that the Catholic Church is the mediator between God and man. Normally we know it's Jesus the mediator, but in the Catholic Church and the Pope is like the mediator. If you want to get to God, you go through the church.
You
go to confession, you go all the way, you got to go through the church for everything. Instead of for us as Christians, for example, Rachel said, hey, I want to talk to God. Rachel don't have to come to Creston. And she don't have to go to Jerry, she don't have to go to Emily. Rachel can talk to the Lord by herself at home. But in the Catholic Church, you have to go to God. You have to go to the priest. You have to be the priest is the mediator and the church is the mediator that speaks. And so, if you're not part of that church, not in that church, how can you speak to God?
So that's why they call the things of Pope, things like the Holy Father and the Holy One and stuff like that.
Yeah, they use all those different names for it.
And I have heard them call them the vicar, but I was like,
it means substitute, the substitute. I think the next question, number six, what grounds this belief of the Catholic Church? We kind of talked about it already. What grounds all this? Let me give you the answer for that. Pretty much what we already just mentioned. The substance of the Roman doctrine upon this general subject is that Christ has established on earth the church as a distinct society, which is not only to continue indefatigably or without ceasing to exist, but to stand out visibly and palpably, distinguished from all other societies, civil or ecclesiastical, that it is not liable to error, but we'll always continue to promulgate the truth and the truth alone. Did you guys understand that?
Yeah, short version.
Okay, a short version. William Cunningham is saying that the proof of Catholics will give to get to get us to see that they are the true church because they have proven, you can write this down, they have proven over time with being a visible place. So, for example, the Catholic Church is still there in Rome, right? It's a visible church, it's a visible building. That's further proof there. They're distinct. They're always existing. The Catholic Church has been around for a long time. That's another proof that they say they're there. That's why they're the true church. Authoritative. That the Pope is in a position of authority. That the Pope can be able to say whatever he wants to say because he's actually the vicar of Christ. So what grounds them? Because they have authority, they would say. Because they're distinct. They're always existent. And also, another bit of a profound one is that they cannot err. The Pope cannot make a mistake. He cannot err. The Pope cannot make a mistake.
I just want to say something. I saw something I saw by the Pope years ago. He was around a crowd of people, and there was a man sitting there in a wheelchair, and they were just all over him, and they were just, he was shaking her hand, they were just pulling him to them, and he got to the point where he got mad at him. He started punching them.
When I was in fifth grade, they brought the pump to St. Louis.
You remember what Pope that was?
We lost school and everything. I watched it on TV though, because he came to our main cathedral.
Yeah, that was Pope Benedict that came to St. Louis. It came to the one right there across, right there by St. Louis, right down the road from St. Louis, at the Basilica in St. Louis. Yeah.
So they shut the whole city down.
Yeah. And still to today, if you ever seen an inauguration or a president, it's the superiority that all presidents have to wear in a sense of a darker color. And the Pope always wears white, showing the submission in the sense of the superiority to the Pope, in the sense of respect to the Pope.
Wow.
You will see it in every picture, all throughout history, the Obamas and every president.
When Trump had that visit with the Pope, they were all dressed in black.
Yeah, every single other thing, every time, every single instance of it. And even like Michelle Obama, she had the veil and everything to be able to show that. To show you, though, is that the respect toward the papacy.
That's conforming.
Well, you got to think about the grounds of it. The Catholic Church has proven themselves. And they would argue, though, is that this is why we're the true church. This is why we're the true church. Everybody respects us as the true church. We're the true church. That's what they would say, that they are the true church. And that's what William Cunningham is getting in this book, is letting us know, setting the grounds, is that when you're looking at church history, there's no way, a way to separate it. Now, like I said, again, I'm not trying to bash the Catholic Church. There's no way we understand history without, we got to talk about these things. There's no way around it. Number seven. How can the Catholics see other churches as legit churches? How can you be a legit? How can Baptists be legit? How does a church, Catholic church, how can you be a legit church to the Catholics?
They follow their politics and procedures. If they kind of lie with their traditions.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It has to be under the submission of the papacy. That's the answer. It has to be under the submission of the papacy. The papacy is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is in a place called Vatican City. It's in its own city. Even though it's in Rome, it has its own city, has its own police. It's the smallest country in the world. It's a country, actually. The Vatican is a country within Rome.
Yeah, that's only two places like that in the world like that. That is Singapore.
Yeah.
It's got a wall, too.
And they have a wall around it, like a country. And so we get a chance one day, me and Lena, show you guys some behind-the-scenes pictures of the papacy. Listen to what William Cunningham says here. When they have proved this, they then try to prove that this one church of Christ, always visible and infallible. That they're saying the Catholic Church is that they're always visible. They've always been through history and they're infallible, which is they have authority. They have the authority. Must of necessity be in the communion with the Church of Rome and the mother of the mysteries of all churches, in subjection to the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Christ, and the monarch of his church. Protestants admit that the church as a distinct society instituted by Christ, considered generally or in its totality, is indefectible. They believe that in the point of fact, it would never cease to exist because Christ had explicitly promised this. And what is it saying right here is that Christ has made these things happen within the Catholic Church. But we know something is so different with the Protestants. The Protestants would say something the opposite of this, wouldn't they? The Protestant would say something totally opposite of this. And the Protestant would see that Christ is actually the head of the church and that Christ sets authority. But I don't want to jump ahead of there in that. But they would say is that they are visible and they are infallible church, the Catholic Church. Now, what number is that we on now? Number 8. So are the Catholics right about understanding the nature of the church? For them being passed down to the visible of the church, they had infallibility of the church, the authority, the succession of Peter in the sense of the apostolic succession. Are the Catholics right?
No.
Why not?
But because they're not born up under the word or the rules of God.
Yeah, not going into God's men and God's word.
Yeah,
So if we're saying that the person that the Pope is the one that makes no error, whatever the case may be, that he supersedes the scriptures—that's error right there.
Yeah, but for them it's not,
right?
Because he has authority to do that, to say whatever you want to say, apart from scriptures. Their traditions are equal to scriptures or even more. When it comes down to it, to make a decision, if the scripture says something, the Pope has the right to say whatever you want to say. He has that authority. Yes.
I pray he explained it to Jesus.
Well, William Cunningham says this real quick. Let me say this real quick, John. It is very evident from the nature of the case that question of this sort can be rightly decided only by appeal to the sacred scriptures. What Madonna said. Only way we can see these certain things is through the scriptures.
That's right.
The sacred word of God is the only way we can find come to the conclusion if the Catholic is wrong or the Catholic is right. Yes, the scriptures. Go ahead, John.
What number
was that? The Catholics? No, it says the question, are the Catholics right about understanding the nature of the church? No. And how can we find to the conclusion? It's the scriptures that defines what a church is. Go ahead, John.
But like they were saying, the Pope can pretty much say whatever and do whatever he want to do. Look what he's doing now. He's accepting gays in the LGBTQ community.
Yeah.
And he expects for everybody else to do that.
Yeah. And them going forward in the Catholic Church, they have to follow the Pope. Yeah. I think John had it.
Yeah,
good.
Yeah.
So what I noticed when Jesus named gave Peter his name, which means rock. Is that how when they read that verse, they interpreted it when Jesus said, "I will build my church upon this rock"? He was referring to Peter, and that's where they got the idea that Peter was the first pope.
Yeah, yeah, it comes from there. And the word rock, it's the Greek word, found from it, it's Petros. And it gets to the word like little like rock, you know, small rock, pebble rock. That's what the gift said. He is this rock. And also what Justin Book of Martyrs talks about how Peter was killed. I think they even got a credit that he was killed in Rome, upside down. And they asked to have the marker and say, well, we found the bones of him. And Catholic Church is always coming out. And if you ever go to Israel, almost all the landmark and spots will say, well, this is where Jesus stood. All the markers that we know of history, it's all of them are Catholic churches. So if you go to Israel right now, you want to visit, you know, say, well, where the Beatitudes were spoken at, or you want to go to Israel and see where Jesus did most of the miracles at, the Catholic Church went over there and they used the Crusades. The Crusades went over, and when they got all the land, they made all these spots and said, this is all these where all these places happened. And they said they asked historians, they asked some people in the village or whatever the case may be. But the Catholic Church, pretty much all these places, historical marks in Israel right now, all of them are Catholic churches. So you got to go inside the Catholic Church to see that land marker of what that thing is.
But was those crusades actually killing people because they refused to actually it was Christianity?
Let's be careful. Let's say Christianity, it was the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Christianity. It was Catholic Church Christianity. Those were the Crusades. There was a submission to the Pope. The Templars were submission to the Pope.
But they killed folks.
They killed in the sense of, the papacy. For the sake of, they used the word in the sense of inquiring for the heathen. Let me get off on a tangent. Just 1 second. In the 4th and the 15th century, it's called a papal bull of discovery. This was when slavery started. When we're talking about African slavery, transatlantic slavery. Transatlantic slavery really didn't officially start until the Pope wrote the papal bull. And he wrote the papal bull, and the papal bull, I told you, is a stamp. It's a red stamp. And when he wrote this papal bull, is that the church, in a sense, or the Catholic Church, had the right to pretty much take over any land in Africa, any land across the world, and Portugal. What we know as in Portugal and all the South American countries, because they were heathens. By being them heathen is that to witness and be able to give witness, witness them to Christ, we are at war with them. We can take their land, we can take them to slavery, we can do all these certain things in the sense of to win them over to Christ. So it actually started with the papacy, then in the Church of England with the Protestant group, they got into it. And that's how a lot of these things actually started, because of how the papal bull started. But slavery was already going on also with Islam. But when it came to America, when the American slavery and Africa and all that, it didn't start until the Pope wrote the papal bull to start the actual slavery that we know of, the transatlantic slavery. The papal bull. P-A-P-A-L.
Yeah, I was reading.
Bull. B-U-L-L.
So is that why a lot of Christians now are actually going to Catholic, Roman Catholic, because of they feel as though they're actually correct?
Yeah, that's a lot of our people are going over to the Catholic Church because they're the one that they have power, they can put you in positions, and the Catholics are pretty much in America. Look at the statistics. The Catholics are more wealthy than probably any other group. Per racial, per religion, or per Christian group, Catholics are pretty wealthy. Catholics, and you're going to go to a school, a Catholic college, Georgetown University, Loyola University, all these major schools. Duke is Methodist. All those schools you want to go to mostly are Catholic. They even high school. In different places, bigger than actually, you go to like the Little Rock, they have CAC, I believe, a couple other places, Catholic schools, very expensive to go there, pretty wealthy. You got to pay tuition.
They've been paying tuition years.
Yeah. So, let's mention a couple other things as we end tonight. What number are we on now?
Number 9.
How can we determine what the true church is? The scriptures. The scriptures. And so William Cunningham finished up, where I'm going to stop it today, is dealing with the scriptures. The ethnosia, both, when we talked about this, etymology and real, is just the assembly of congregation of the kleitoi, those who are called out of the world. Christ called men to come out of the world, to believe in him, to submit to his authority, and to unite together in an organized society of which he is the head, and which is to be governed exclusively by his laws. And what he's saying here is that, he said the word ecclesia. What does the word ecclesia mean? Called out ones. It's assembly. It's a congregation. It's a group of people, isn't it? It's a group. So ecclesia represents a group of called out people. But what word is used as a person that's called out? Kleotoi, which is called out. We saw this in Ephesians 1, how he called Paul. He called us. And so for those that are in Christ, we are called into a group. We also are called in the sense of individually. He has called each and every one of us at different times of our life. He has brought us together as an assembly in the body of Christ. And we all are submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not only the assembly on Sunday morning, and not right now, we are submitted to Jesus. Also individually, As you living and going to work every day, as you going to the grocery store, you are living in submission to Christ. Not the Pope or not anybody else. You're living in submission to Christ. Even the church is a submission to Christ. So how do we submit to Christ? By submitting to His Word, to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Are we led by God's Word or are we led by dreams and visions? If we're led by dreams and visions, we're submitting to something outside of God. That means this vision right here that we learn, we say that's from God. Well, God said His Word is finished. We're saying that God's Word is not enough. And we could go all down, go a whole down the road right here if we start saying those certain things. But God's Word is finished. And the last thing to mention here tonight is,
What about number 10?
How did this church grow, this called out ones? How did they grow?
Spreading the word, discipleship.
What was the first one you said?
Spreading
the word. By God's will, ultimately? By what? Spreading the word? What's the way you spread the word? By preaching the word, making disciples. It started to grow. In Cunningham, we end here, right here, that thus arose throughout the preaching of the gospel and the labors of apostles, a body or company of men visibly distinguished from the mass of men around them by their profession, individually and collectively faith in Christ and subjection to Him. And though it very soon appeared that, in a point of fact, some have been admitted outwardly into this society who were not the genuine followers of Christ. Like those who wasn't genuine followers, they're admitted out of this group. We know there's a picture of Judas and many other those that said it was a follower of Christ, but wasn't a true follower. And we started on page 17 and 18 on your PDF file. And so then it goes on here. This arose the reality and the conception of the visible as distinguished from the invisible of the professed followers of Christ viewed collectively and characterized by asserting outward marks, cognized by men distinguished from the true followers of Christ, who are all chosen by God before the foundation of the world, who are all in the due time united to Him by faith as members of His body, and who are at length admitted to share in His glory. And this idea of the visible as distinguished from the invisible church, though not a different church from it, it is most explicitly brought out in Scripture when it speaks of the church or the churches or particular cities. And what is it saying right here is that we have a visible church and invisible church, a church of Christ. What is a visible church of Christ? Us. The body of believers. And as we meet on Sunday morning, right? Christ the Redeemer. We are a visible body of Christ. We meet Him right now. We are a visible body of Christ. What is the invisible body of Christ? The invisible body of Christ are the brothers and sisters that's not part of our church, local church, but our Christians all over the world. And also the one that came before us, what Emily just said. We're all part of this one invisible church. We're all part of this community together, all throughout history. But we're also part of a visible church in the sense of, and the locality. And also in America, we are part of this one visible church. So that's what he gets at here. It says not just the Catholic Church is this visible church, and or in the sense of that they feel like they're the church and nobody else is. That is wrong. We all are part of this visible church. It's not about, say, meeting in the sense of the church always being in Rome. The church, in the sense of, it doesn't mean that the church needs to be in Rome that make you a true church. And that's what make them, that's what they take and they run with that on there. And so let us end right there tonight. Any last questions before we end tonight?
So that basically solves the question is, are we truly together? We're not together then.
Why are we not together? Hmm? Why are we not together?
It's because basically what has happened is they've taken the word. They are going against the word.
Yeah. And so we can't go together with them, or we're going to set the scriptures. If we do go together with them, we're going to have to let go of some of our beliefs to be with them,
right,
to be in unity. And some people want the big jobs, and some people want to be heard. Some people want to be seen. And That's the whole picture of Bloody Mary. Queen Mary rose to the throne. She wanted to take everybody back to the Catholic Church. And she wanted power. Charles II. It's always been somebody that rise up in England. The Church of England, they rise up and they try to take them back. Then the Protestants find out what happened. They try to kill them. You know, try to kill them throughout the process and things of that. And so you had a picture of this even with King James the first. What is that, the King James? You guys heard when they tried to blow up the kingdom, tried to blow it up there? It's a picture of the Catholic and Protestant all throughout history. There's no way in public schools, there's no way you can understand history apart from seeing the battle between Catholics and Protestants. Even the foundation of America has a lot to do with Catholics and Protestants. And so let me stop there tonight.